Good evening, First Presbyterian Church family. It is good to have you with us tonight as we continue our Wednesday night studies. You know, over the past couple of months, I have learned something, or at least I have observed something. As we've been paying attention to the news and to the media and the like, something I've noticed is that the narrative that so many people cling to, the narrative most of us cling to with regards to things like philosophy and politics and economics and the like, it has shifted as our circumstances have shifted. In other words, in the world around us, beliefs that people had not that long ago as to how the world works or should work with regards to philosophy, politics, economics, ideology, and the like has changed because our circumstances have changed. And with that said, what's been encouraging to me as a pastor is that pastorally, my role, my work, my source of truth has not changed even as everything else has. Even as others are reforming their opinions on the world around us and all these different things on the basis of different circumstances, Scripture has not been threatened one iota by these different circumstances. It is every bit as reliable as it ever has been. It is every bit as applicable now as it has been in times past. With that said, tonight we're going to be talking about the question of the Bible's contents. What is Scripture all about? What is its primary theme or message? And I don't know if it would surprise you to know this, but there's not a lot of consensus about that matter. There's not a lot of consensus, not only outside the church, but even inside the church at times with regards to what the Bible is all about, what its contents are. You know, in the past year and a half or so, my family has spent a lot of time in South Mississippi restaurants, and in those restaurants I've ordered po' boys and I've ordered gumbo. And something I've learned about gumbo is that there's no just one recipe for gumbo. There's a lot of varieties. You can get it in one shape and form with one set of ingredients and one roux or base in one restaurant and something altogether different somewhere else. Gumbo is different on the basis of who is making it and what ingredients they have put into it. In the same way, if you ask folks here in the Bible Belt or elsewhere to describe the contents of Scripture, they have a lot of ideas about the ingredients, but they're not all necessarily tied together in one consistent response. Why is that? Why are there so many divergent views about something so critical, something so essential? Why can't we all agree on the Bible's main theme? Well, here's the thing. I'll bet that we could get people to agree if we started letting the Bible speak for itself. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Scripture. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the words of Christ, and He is going to tell us. He's going to tell us point blank what the Bible is all about. And we're going to consider that tonight in the study of Luke 24. All right, if you would join me on the home front, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start our study this evening. Dear Father, Lord, it is a blessing for us to gather, even if it's virtually, even if it is online. It's a blessing to gather, Father, to consider your word, to consider its truths, its contents, and how those contents are applied to our lives as believers. Father, this evening I pray that you would give your servant wisdom in speaking to the issues at hand and help all those who hear this word, Father, to understand what we're talking about and how to apply it in the days yet to come. Father, thank you for our church family. Please watch over us wherever we are this evening and use our time well. Father, it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. You know, one day, a long, long time ago, there were two men. There were two men. They were sad men. They had had a rough day. And these two men were walking. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, as they were walking, as we see in Luke 24, as they were walking, a third man joined them. The third man asked them what was wrong, and they told him. They explained it. And then the third man began to explain to the other two something about the Bible. Something about the Bible's contents that was applicable to their circumstances. Something that would give them hope in the midst of their sadness and in the midst of their despair. In other words, this mysterious figure began to tell them what Scripture was all about. And we're going to pick up our study tonight at the moment that he first appeared. Luke 24, verses 13 through 19. I'm going to read this text now, and then we're going to work our way through this passage so that we'll come out at the other end with a better understanding about the contents, the theme, and the focus of God's word. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had recently happened. So it was that while they conversed and while they reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near to them and walked with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are so sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in all of Jerusalem that has not known the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What thing? What thing?" All right, let's stop here before we proceed further. Now, these verses give us a context, a historical context. And that context is that two of Christ's disciples, they're walking on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, which is about a 7-mile walk. It would take a little while to get down that road. Now, the other thing that these verses tell us is that as they were walking, they were weighed down, not just by heavy things upon their shoulders, but weighed down by their emotions, weighed down by sadness and depression over things that had recently happened. They were sad. So why were they sad? What was the source of their grief? Well, they were sad because the one that they loved, the one that they had followed, the one that they had listened to and turned to, the one who upon which hung all their hopes and all their dreams for the future, he had died upon the cross and he had been buried in the tomb. So the two men were probably talking about their hurts and their anxieties, their loss, maybe even their confusion over recent events, maybe their fear about what tomorrow might bring. This all weighed heavily upon them. So as they're discussing, as they're talking about these things, again, this third individual comes alongside them, and this one who we know to be Jesus, this one asks them the same question that we just considered. He says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad?" And then again, it's almost with an incredulous look that they ask him back, and they say, "Look, are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened? Are you the only one in earshot, eyeshot, only one in the Jerusalem, the whole region that does not know what has happened here in recent days? Don't you know about the dreadful things that have occurred? Don't you know about the cross and the spear and the tomb and the like?" Well, in verse 19, the stranger responded, and he says, "Well, what thing?" Sometimes Jesus draws out our words, draws out our profession, draws out what we're thinking upon. So let's look at verses 19 through 24 to see what their response was. Verse 19, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." This one, this Jesus asking, "What things are weighing you down? Why are you so sad?" "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth," is the response, "who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our own rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, and this is, I think, where you can get to the gist of their sadness and their anxiety, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. While they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Him they did not see. All right, in these verses, these sad men, these sad disciples, they unburden their hearts before Christ. Specifically, they told this one who was still a stranger to them that the reason they were so sad is because this one who was not just a friend or acquaintance to them, but this one who they hoped would redeem all of Israel, this one on whom the hopes of the entire nation hung, that this one was dead. And that's why they were surprised that he had not heard of it. This wasn't just a friend or a bosom buddy or a great rabbi, but this is the one that many hoped would be the one to redeem all of Israel, and now he was dead. And from their vantage point, dead meant dead. Dead meant flatlining with no hope for tomorrow. Well, at that point, a stranger in their midst stops them in their tracks, and then he offers them, frankly, a kind of a difficult critique, which we read in verses 25 through 27. Listen to these words. Listen to these words that he offers starting in verse 25. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophets have spoken." O foolish ones, so slow to believe what has already been told you must occur. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now we're getting close to our original question about what the Bible is all about. We see here, beginning Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All right. Who is this mysterious figure speaking in verses 25 through 27? Well, we already know that that's Christ. It's Jesus here. How do we know it's Christ? Well, in verse 27, it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This divine identification will be confirmed to these men later on in today's passage. Now, as a side note, notice in this text, if you're following along with at home, which I'm sure you are, as you're following along with home, notice that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded these things, and it's not just one obscure reference by which he did so. It's not like he went to one reference, one tiny fragment in the book of Amos or something in order to prove that he was the Christ or in order to unpack his story. Rather, beginning at the beginning, beginning all the way back in the Torah, the beginning of the books of Moses, he began to explain those things that pointed towards himself. And he didn't stop in Moses, but he went forward into Scripture. Again, it's not just one obscure reference and one minor prophet's writing. Instead, he talked at length as they were walking. He talked at length about shadows and types and fulfillments and prophecies and the like and the Old Testament that all pointed to him. That all pointed to him, unequivocally so. You know, I found in pastoral ministry that sometimes folks, especially if they're outside the church, if you ask them, when does Christ's story begin? Sometimes folks, you know, they scratch their head or their beard or what have you, and they go, how about in the manger? Maybe the book of Matthew, the start of Christ's story. And as you know, that's not the case. You see, some believe that Christ's story is a cosmic surprise that came out of thin air 2,000 years ago or some such. Well, in verse 27, Jesus is saying the exact opposite. He's saying, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all of the contents that pointed to himself. And then having offered that critique in verse 27, he then begins to unpack and explain what the prophets had said. What they had said. He begins to unpack and explain to them what the prophets had said in order that these two men would better understand. Now, what sort of things, as you think about what he might have told them, where does your mind go? What do you think he pointed to? What stories from Scripture, what verses, what books might Jesus have pointed to in order to explain to these men how they pointed to himself? Well, how much time you got? Because we could go on for some time. Let me give an example. When you think back to the Old Testament, remember in the Old Testament, you have the creation account, you have the creation of Adam and Eve, and then you read that God and the person of Jesus began to walk and talk with our first parents in the cool of the day. It was Christ at the very beginning making an appearance at the outset of Scripture. Who did the first prophecy in Scripture? If you look at Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy in all Scripture, who did it point to? Jesus, that's who. When Cain killed Abel, remember Abel was a shepherd, whose death did that anticipate? Jesus. When Abraham nearly slaughtered Isaac, whose death did that anticipate? Jesus. When Moses mediated and interceded for God's people, who was he a type of? Jesus. You see a theme developing here? When David, the shepherd from Bethlehem, good gravy, what a parallel that is. When David, the shepherd from Bethlehem, became king, whose reign did that point to? Jesus. When Nebuchadnezzar, remember this from a few months ago? When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire furnace, and instead of seeing just the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he sees a fourth figure. He sees a fourth figure, and he looks at that one, and he says, this one looks like the Son of God. Who is he talking about? Jesus. When Joshua met a man on the road to Jericho, who did he meet? Jesus. When the Jews slaughtered lambs on the Passover, whose death did it foreshadow? Jesus. When God established the temple, established the sacrifice, the priesthood, the throne, whose person and work did it point to? Jesus, time and time and time. Again, from one description to the other. That's just a small sampling. We could go on. But beginning at Moses and all the prophets, we see that Jesus is unpacking the narrative of himself, his biography, so to speak, going all the way back to the beginning of Scripture in order to do so. The story of Jesus does not begin in a manger. It does not begin in the book of Matthew, but it begins at the very start. Now, how come the men on the road to Emmaus didn't know these things? How come they didn't know this? Well, they probably knew some of the basic stories of Scripture. I mean, they heard these stories, undoubtedly. The problem was they didn't understand what these stories were all about. Let me give you an example, a relatable example. In Sunday school classes, especially with children, one of the favorite stories every kid likes is the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And you know this how the story goes. Young, brave David goes and opposes Goliath, opposes this Philistine beast. He ultimately kills him with a slingshot, you know, cuts off his head and the like. It's quite the story. Well, a lot of folks, when they hear that story, or even when they share that story, they believe that the main theme of this story is the courage and the bravery of David. In other words, sometimes people will talk about the story and they'll say, all right, so what can we learn from David and Goliath? And hands go up and the like. And they can say, well, we should be brave, we should be courageous, and so forth. Now, that's true. We should be brave and courageous. And it is a wonderful example of these things. And yet, that's not the central point of the story. You see, the story of David and Goliath is not simply a story about courage and being brave in the face of opposition and the like. For that matter, it's not even principally about faith and trusting God, even though those are important and necessary issues. So what is it about? Well, our first clue as to what the story is all about is the origins of David himself. Remember the origins of David. This was a shepherd from where? From the city of Bethlehem. David was a shepherd from Bethlehem, just like somebody else that you may have heard of named Jesus. So David was a shepherd born in Bethlehem who would become the king of Israel. In a sense, he was a type of Christ. Conversely, on the battlefield that day, Goliath, good golly, he was the very personification of evil. He was evil incarnate. He was a monster in every sense of the word, both in stature and by his nature. He was blaspheming, if you remember. He was blaspheming against the Israelites and against their God. He was this depraved beast who cursed the God of heaven and attacked and assaulted and looked to oppress God's people. It could be argued, and I think it would be correctly argued, that Goliath was a type of Satan in this narrative. So what are the implications? If you see David as a type of Jesus, and you see Goliath as a type of Satan, well, the minute that you begin to see it that way, then you see this clash of David versus Goliath as pointing towards the ultimate victory of Christ over sin, death, and the devil himself. And if you see it that way, then you're seeing it aright, perhaps for the first time. When David slew Goliath and redeemed his people in that age from pending slavery, this has implications that go far beyond the 10th century BC and to the thinking man, which are a neon arrow pointing to the gospel, pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The courage of David, as courageous as it was, is probably the least important aspect of the story compared to the way in which this story, these events, are a microcosm of the ultimate victory, the ultimate battle that Jesus will win over the foes to his throne. Now, my guess is that the men on the road to Emmaus had never heard stories explained that way, had never heard stories like Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the story here of David and Goliath, never explained in such a way that they saw Jesus clearly in every age and every page. Well, in Luke 24, this is what Jesus is doing. He's unpacking to them. He's explaining what prophecies and statements meant, what stories, how they unpacked, how Jesus, his narrative could be found in the book of Jonah, as we talked about in a recent sermon. He's explaining who he was on the basis of what Scripture had said. He didn't show up, walk alongside them, and do some Jedi mind trick in order to convince them who he was. Rather, he went to the Word. He went to Scripture, and so should we if we want people to know about our Savior. All right, let's look at verses 28 through 32 now. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And so he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. Listen to this. He takes bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scripture? You know, I remember a time when someone told me that you could read all about the gospel in the story of Noah and the ark. Now, someone said that, I said, what? I said, the story of Noah and the ark? That's the story of the boat and the rain, two of each kind and the like. To me, it was just, that was the story. When you think of Noah and the ark, you don't start thinking about Jesus. You start thinking about the animals and so forth. Until that time, I had never even began to connect the dots as to how that story so long ago in the book of Genesis could point forward to Christ. If you ask 100 people what the story of Noah and the ark is about, you might not find a single one who would say that story is about Christ. And yet, that's exactly who that story is about, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let me unpack that a little bit further. Remember the days of Noah. Remember the flood. Remember the flood waters that came down. Well, where did those flood waters come from? Well, of course, they came from on high. God sent these rains. Now, what did these rains, why did he send them? Well, he sent them as a form of judgment. He sent them as a form of wrath and fury against the sinfulness of his people. The wrath of God is depicted not only here but elsewhere in Scripture as something that's oftentimes poured out upon the sinful. Elsewhere in Scripture, I mentioned Jonah. You know, Jonah, it's the same thing. Jonah here, he's sinning. He's rebelling against God. He's trying to run from God. He's not doing what God has told him to do. God whips up the storm. He whips up the rains. He whips up the fury of the waters and the like, and it's not until Jonah is thrown into the water, sacrificed to the water, so to speak, that the storm is abated and the people are saved. Well, whether you're talking about Jonah, whether you're talking about Noah and the ark, where the floods are a type of God's fury against sinfulness, God also has a provision. In the case of Noah and the ark, the provision was the ark. The people, God's people, Noah and his family, were secured within the ark. They were secured within this ark. In a sense, the ark is a type of Christ. The ark is a type of Christ. It was only by abiding in the ark that Noah and his family were spared from the wrath, the waters that would otherwise have consumed them. And furthermore, if you think further in that story, when the dove came down, when the dove descended on the ark, that dove foreshadowed the dove that we see at Christ's baptism as Christ emerged from the waters of the Jordan. My point is, we could linger on that for longer, but my point is that the Bible is consistent. From page to page to page to page, its narrative holds true. Its prophecies point to a single source. And once you begin to read it with that in view, all these stories will take on a new life to you as you begin to see Jesus in the midst of them. The Bible is consistent. Jesus' story doesn't begin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is a continuation. It's a continuation. It builds upon the riches that we find in the Old Testament. And it's those riches that Christ is unpacking for the men on the road to Emmaus here in Luke 24. With that said, as we look to wrap up this evening, let's return to the topic of the Bible's main theme. Let's return to the topic of the Bible's main theme. You probably have some idea what I'm going to say the Bible's main theme is. I've been saying it for the past 20, 30 minutes here. The Bible is a biography of Christ. You heard it said that the Bible is a blueprint of God's will and his decree, and it's a historical tome that depicts the plan of redemption. All that's true. All that's true. Absolutely. God's plan for salvation, his plan of redemption, all that is found in God's Word. With that said, to say that the Bible is about God's plan puts the emphasis on what God has done rather than who he is. Do you see the distinction? To say that the Bible is principally about God's plan puts the emphasis on what God has done or what he will yet do rather than upon who he is. And I submit to you that the Bible is all about who he is, that is the main theme. The Bible is not simply a plan. It's not simply a roadmap or a history. Rather, it's a biography, principally. It's a biography. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the things in Scripture concerning himself. To say that the Bible's main theme is Jesus Christ is not an oversimplification in any way, shape, or form. It is the teaching of Christ himself, as we've seen in tonight's text in Luke 24. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the time we've had to linger briefly on the contents, the focus of Scripture. Father, I pray that with eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would see the message of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, as we read Scripture in our own time. Father, Lord, we thank you for your church family. We pray that you continue to watch over us in the time yet to come. I pray that we would be able to worship you together this Sunday morning. Father, it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.